Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to turn down to verse 10, or go down to verse 10, read down to verse 14. I should follow along as I read out loud. Ephesians 6, starting in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's take a moment to review just a little bit, because we're going to build on what we talked about last week. So let's think about what we were talking about last week. We talked about this. First of all, the real battle that we are as a Christian. And we have conflicts sometimes at work with fellow workers. We have conflicts in our families at times. Unfortunately, even in churches, there's conflicts. We think about all the political battles that go on. And a lot of times, no matter what your flavor is, it's one side, and they try to pit you against each other. And it's interesting, as soon as there's a battle, the next thing comes out is a fundraising letter from that group. And it's interesting how that is. But there's all kinds of conflicts, all kinds of battles. But the real battle for the Christian is what kind of a battle? Spiritual battle. Never forget that. Your enemy is not the person sitting beside you. And your enemy is not that person at work that just gives you a hard time. Your greatest enemy is the devil. And he does not sleep, he does not rest, and is always seeking to destroy you. So it's important that we always remember that the real battle for the Christian is a spiritual battle. And we talked about this last week. What is the problem with fighting Satan? Other than we got to fight Satan. What is one of his... You talk about the wiles of the devil. We said the way he fights us, not the methods, but just the way he fights us, there's a problem. Anyone remember? We used some military terms there. It's not an open field. Well, why is that hard? Well, if you ever watch... Now, I trust you weren't there in the Revolutionary War or the Civil War. But if you ever watched the movies, usually they would march. They'd march out in the field, especially in the Revolutionary War. They'd stand not very far from each other. They'd lower their muskets and they would shoot. Now, the problem with the muskets, they were not very accurate. And so all these led, and they would kind of go all different directions. Maybe a couple people fell. And then the other side was shooting a couple people. They could do this for a long time. So they fought in the open field that way. But when they fought the Indians didn't fight that way. The Indians hid behind trees and said, you shoot the tree, I shoot you. Now, this is the way the devil is. The devil does not... Now, listen to what I'm about to say. The devil does not fight fair. And that's how he gets us. Because we think, I can get one ahead of him. Oh, I know what he's up to. You have no idea what he's up to. My boys and I used to play... We played this game called Civil War Generals. It was a computer game. And you could play the same battles in the Civil War, and one was you pick your side you want to be. And I taught them a couple of things about strategy, because I would normally, well, when they were young, I'd beat them. Then they got to the point where they started beating me, and I didn't like that game anymore. I had to read my Bible, I had to pray, there was other important things to do. But one of the things I taught them was this, because I would take my forces, and I would be moving them, and they would take all their forces together and come at me. I usually split my forces up in three. And they, well, why do you do that? And I say, I have three forces, because one is, I got a strategy, I have a backup strategy, and then I have a false strategy. And you really never know which of those I'm doing, and therefore you got to fight all three of me at the same time. Now, that worked for a while until they figured if his forces are split in three, he's only a third powerful as we are, and then it kind of fell apart. But anyways, I'm just saying Satan is shrewd that way. You think you got it figured out. You think, I know what he's up to, but he's behind you getting ready to stab you in the back. And that's the thing we have to understand. You're not smarter than the devil. You have not got him figured out. And sometimes we think this, well, I know, and in your generation, preacher, when you were a kid back in the 70s and the 80s, it was a different world, and they had all these problems, but we're advanced now. The country's gone forward. Society's gone forward. And we don't have those problems today. Can I tell you, we have the same problems, if not worse today. And so we got to understand that he is a shrewd, conniving, mean, backstabbing type of fighter. So we said the difficulty then is he's not an open field type of battle. He's more in the kind of the Vietnam, hide in the jungles and run and fight in that way. So the real battle for the Christian is a spiritual battle. And then we talked about the method. It said in those verses we read, it talks about the wiles of the devil. That's in verse 11. Maybe we'll stand against the wiles of the devil. We said the word wiles comes the word methodia, which is the word, we get the word method. And we said that Satan has a method behind every battle. A method behind every battle. Well, what is that? Well, we talked about along this line that Satan's desire is to use the events of life to destroy us. How? Spiritually. Now, let me slow down and make sure I emphasize this again. Satan is not super concerned whether you're rich or poor. He's concerned about you being destroyed spiritually. And sometimes the way he does it is by taking your money away, and sometimes he does it by letting you get more money. It's not the same for every person. The Bible talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. Your besetting sin may not be the same. Now, we all have the battle over sin. But some sins, or some people are more susceptible to some sins than others. For example, I know people who have smoked for months, years they've smoked. And they got to the point and said, that's it, I'm done. And they put the cigarettes down and never smoked again. I know other people who smoke for a very short time and they struggle with getting over. I mean, they struggle and struggle. Well, what's the difference? It affects different people differently. Is it a sin for both? Yes. But different people are more affected in some ways. And some people who are affected by cigarettes may be affected by booze and vice versa. Just understand that his desire is to use the events of life to destroy us spiritually. We talked about Lot there. And the Bible talks about how that he vexed Lot, and then they talk about how he vexed his righteous soul. In other words, he oppressed him in order to destroy him spiritually. So it's important that we understand that. That his great goal is not to destroy you necessarily physically, but it's a spiritual battle. He's trying to attack you spiritually. Now, we're going to add a couple more thoughts to that. If we understand that, then we would understand this. This is again by review. It is through discontentment that Satan's methods have an opening in our lives. If you have no desire to get rich, if you're completely comfortable at your financial level, then when someone comes to you and says, hey man, you give me $1,000, I can turn to $10,000 next week. You're like, why? I'm okay the way I am. But that person who's always now... And you probably, I know people like this. I'm assuming you know people like this. That person is always conniving, always scheming, always trying to get. And you come to him and say, hey, I turned that 1,000 into 10,000. They're like, well, I'm all into that. Can I tell you, you know this, it's a lie. There's no way you turn 1,000 into 10,000. Well, you're going to rob a bank and give you 10,000. It doesn't happen that way. But the reason it works on that person is because his own lust, his own desire is being used against him. And so he uses our discontentment, whatever area. It could be in a relationship you have. Maybe if you're discontent in your marriage or discontent in your job, whatever it may be, he uses that against you to destroy you. And then we saw it this way, and same thing, but said a little different. Now, Satan's method is use our lusts to destroy us. Now, the final thing, just again by way of review, the last thing we said, one of the last things we said, might have been the very last thing we said, was this, that my victory over Satan is in proportion to my contentment found in my relationship with Christ. Now that's a whole last Wednesday night's Bible study in a sentence. That if you will not, as a born-again person, if you refuse to be content in Jesus, you're never going to have victory over the sin, those lusts, and those desires. Can I tell you this? We talk about, you know, if you're okay financially, if you're happy in that level. But here's our problem. Outside of Jesus, we're never going to be content. Because outside of Jesus, we're looking to the world. And there's never enough world to make you happy. You ever meet someone who's, I've never met them, but I've read about them, heard about them. I think they exist. People have a lot of money. Most of those people have a lot of money. You know what they spend all their life doing? Trying to get more. Because they're never happy. And there's a discontentment. Whatever area in life it is, if you're not going to be happy in Jesus, if you're not going to say, Christ is enough, He's sufficient for me, I'm okay, because if this is what the Lord provides, this is what I'm alright. If the Lord gives more, then I'm alright with that. But I'm okay with the Lord. If you do not get to that point, you're never really going to have victory, because He's using, all Satan does, he looks at the areas you're not living for the Lord, you're not happy in the Lord, you're not sufficient in the Lord. He just says, okay, well, let's use that against you. Let's use that against you. And he's very good at it. He's had 6,000 years of practice. Now, let's go back here. Let's talk about some new stuff now. Ephesians chapter 6. If we start again in our verse, in our verses we looked at in verse 10, and if we were to start reading down to verse 14, you'd notice a word that's repeated. We see it in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see it again in verse 13. It says, having done all, to stand. And then in verse 14, he says again, stand therefore. So in 5 verses, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, in 5 verses, he uses the same word how many times? 3 times. And I tell you this, that's not by accident. It's not like the Lord forgot what he said. So if he said it 3 times in 5 verses, then there's some importance in this idea about standing. And so we're going to talk about this week, and Lord willing, the next time we meet as well. But let me give you several thoughts. I'm going to give you 2 major thoughts. Let me tell you this, we're going to use our Bibles quite a bit tonight, so don't close your Bibles. We're going to look at some things and try to compare Scripture to Scripture and make some understanding about what the Bible is trying to teach us here. Number one, here's the first thing I want you to understand tonight is this, that we can stand. We can stand. That's what the Lord said. Look in verse 11. He said, ye may be able to stand. Then he says in verse 13, and having done all to stand. And then verse 14 he says, stand therefore. So the assumption the Lord is making is, no matter what's going on, you can stand for the Lord. You can survive. What am I talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. After all of Satan's attacks, after all the temptations, after he pours out everything he's got, opens both barrels, dumps everything on you, fights you to the fullest ability that he can, it is still possible to stand. You do not have to give in. You do not have to fail. You do not have to be a casualty. So we can stand. No one has to fall or fail. If you fall, if you fail, it is not... You say, well, preacher, I just couldn't help it. It was just too much for me. That is a lie. The Bible says, having done all, to stand. We can stand. We can have victory. We can resist these things. We don't have to give in to them. Victory is possible, no matter what events come in your life. I'm going to emphasize this for a few seconds here. Victory is possible. I don't care what the events are. Now, I'm not trying to be callous and just say things, but the truth is, if you've been saved for a while, known Christians for a while, you've known Christians who've gone through great hardships in life. They've lost spouses, they've lost children, they've lost parents. Sometimes children at a young age, sometimes spouses when they were first married. And there are great hardships. But they stood, and they still live for the Lord. So a preacher, I don't know, if I lost my wife, or I lost my husband, if I lost my child, I don't know what I would do. Let me tell you this, I'm going to tell you what you should do, live for Jesus. He said, well, preacher, it'd be hard. Well, he didn't say it being easy, stand. He said, having done all, what? Stand. And so victory is possible. It doesn't matter the event. You lose your job, stand for Jesus. You lose your friends, stand for Jesus. You lose your health, stand for Jesus. You lose a loved one, stand for Jesus. Because having done all, the Bible says, we're supposed to stand. Now, if we want to kind of understand what's going on here in Ephesians 6, it's helpful if we look at some corresponding scripture to enlighten us. Now, it would maybe in my thinking, I'm kind of, I guess, pushing off on you, but in my thinking, it would be easy if God wrote the Bible like a textbook. You know, chapter 1, here's everything it is about fighting Satan. Chapter 2, here's everything it is about marriage. Chapter 3, here's everything it is about raising kids. He didn't write it that way. Because the Bible says, study to show thyself approved. He took a lot of those principles and he interlaced them throughout Scripture. And so you have to study Scripture, taking this verse, taking this verse, taking this verse, taking this verse, understanding the principles being taught, comparing Scripture to Scripture, and then finding out what the Lord would have us to do. And so we have that situation here in Ephesians 6. Hold your place there in Ephesians 6. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, we're going to read quite a bit of this chapter, about half of this chapter. I'm going to read most of this chapter to point out one verse, but I want you to notice the context. Let me stop for a moment, and then come back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 begins with this idea about understanding the wiles of the devil. And his method is to use our what against us? Lust. But even if he does all that, you can still stand. There is still victory. You don't have to give in. You're tempted to give in because that's what your lust is. That's your desire. But you don't have to give in. Now, if you understand what he's saying in Ephesians 6 and you come to 1 Corinthians 10, notice the similarity and notice the, if you will, the helpfulness of this chapter. Start with me in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now he's talking about Israel leaving Egypt. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. Now notice, to the intent we should not what? Lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these were times when they were complaining, and they wanted, isn't that what the Bible teaches? Didn't they want food? And they said, we want food, so God gave them manna. Then what they say? Well, we want meat, and so God gave them quail. We want water, and they're always complaining, never happy. Whatever that need was, whatever that lust was, whatever that desire was, they were failing and falling because they were just letting Satan run wild and use their lust against them. Then he says this, in verse 11. Now all these things happen to them for ensembles, examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, you're not going to stand unless you understand how they fell. Because if you don't, you go ahead and live the way they live and do what they did, you're going to fall just like they fell. So he said, you think you're going to stand? Be careful, because you're not. You're going to end up falling. Look at verse 13. There, now this is probably a very common verse, but a lot of times we leave it out of the context of what's being taught in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, there hath no temptation you, but such is common to man. In other words, we are going through the same battles they went through. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make, now notice this, a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So if we compare, here's the context we see here in chapter 10. In verses 1 through 10, Israel is overcome by their lusts and suffer defeat. In verse 11 and 12, they're supposed to be an example to us concerning our own battles with lust. And then in verse 13, the Lord basically says this, that no child of God ever has to give in. No, he's saying this, you can stand. Don't matter. So, we don't have any food, you can stand. We don't have any water, you can stand. Oh, we don't know where we're in, and we're just walking in circles in the wilderness. You can stand, you don't have to give in, you don't have to fall. Victory is possible. Now, every born-again believer can live a victorious Christian life. Every born-again believer. We don't feel that way. Most times we're like, I don't know, the world's too hard, devil's too tough, my flesh is too strong, I just can't do it. Let me tell you, if you're a born-again believer, you can have victory. The sad thing is, many of us, we talk about that, and it's just like a, it's like we're talking about Jack and the Beanstalk. It's like a fairy tale to us, because it seems so foreign to us. But we ought to be living a victorious Christian life. We're going to, okay, I'm not saying you're living a sinless life. I'm not saying you never have struggles. But if you stretch it out over a period of time, there should be a victorious life. There are going to be pitfalls. How many times do you have days and you gave in? But in a long period of time, there should be. We start here with Christ, and when we finish, not that we lose our salvation, but we ought to finish still walking with Christ, living for Christ. We get this idea that, well, it can only be done for so long, and then we're just bound to fail. That's not what the Bible teaches us. We can have victory. It ought to be your goal as a Christian that you're going to end the way you started. Faithful living for the Lord. Don't worry about how much you do. Is, you know, will people ever notice all I accomplished? Probably not. But I wanted the Lord to notice. I want to be, at the end, faithfully serving Him. But we're not done with that statement yet. Every born-again believer can live a victorious Christian life, but only if you do it God's way. It has never failed. You have never failed. It has never failed because someone is doing it God's way. If there's failing, it's because we don't do it God's way. We do it our way. We're just like those people in Israel. We're thinking, I got to have food. I got to have water. I need to have this. I got to have this. And we struggle and we struggle. And where's the Lord God of Elijah? And God's like, that's not how I told you to live the Christian life. So if we're going to have the victorious Christian life, we have to do it God's way. Now go back with me again at 1 Corinthians 10:13. Notice what he says. But right in the middle, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, God will make a way to escape. Now, compare that to 6 of Ephesians, 6:13. But all things are approved, or 6:13, sorry about that. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to what? And so the Bible tells us that we can have this victory. Now we need to build on this for a little bit. There's more I want to say tonight. I cut it short on purpose. No, I'm not done, in case you wonder. Oh, that was a quick one, preacher. I got point two to go. But I'm telling you this up front. There's more. There's point three and point four, but I feel like if I try to go beyond point two, I'm going to lose you. I'm going to confuse you. So we're going to take the next whatever amount of time we have. We're going to talk about point two here. But I want you, when we get done, understand there's a little bit more to be said. But I think if we try to go further, I'll confuse you. It's better to keep it short and make sure you understand what I'm saying. Now go back with me to Ephesians 6. So the first thing we want to understand tonight is this, that we can stand. Every Christian can live a victorious Christian life. It is possible. Now, I know I'm kind of just beating the same drum, but I'm going to say it again. I don't care where you work at. I don't care what your family's like. I don't care what your upbringing was. People say, well, preacher, you don't know the way I was brought up. But God does. He knows how you're brought up, and His grace is sufficient. You say, well, you don't know the baggage I carry in life. You don't know how people have hurt me. You don't know the health struggles I have. I don't know all that. I agree. I don't know it all. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Your Savior says, having done all, stand. You can live a victorious Christian life. You don't have to give in. You don't have to just say, well, preacher, I can't. You can do it. It can be accomplished in your life with your situation and your circumstances. You can have the victory. Now, that brings us to big number two. I'm going to say this because this is number two is going to surprise you, I think. That's why I'm going to cut it short. God allows Satan's attacks. So we have to put on the armor of God. Let me tell you how. When I was studying this week, it's kind of interesting. I had a conversation Sunday night with me and Brother Sellers. We were sitting. We took the missionary out for dinner or after church, something to eat. And we talked there for a while, him and I and Brother Harper. And then when Brother Harper left, him and I were talking and chit-chat. And we came across this thought. We're talking about several different things. But Larry had brought up, and it was kind of an interesting point, he said this. It's hard to blame Satan for whatever Satan does, because he can only do what God allows him. God's really at fault in all this. Well, I'm thinking that's really a logical... First of all, I'm surprised that Larry can... Pretty deep there, buddy. I don't... What have you been doing? Reading a book somewhere? But anyways, that is an interesting statement. Think about this. Satan can do no more than God allows him. And so it's... We could almost say, well, why get mad at Satan? God, what are you doing? Don't you care about me? And it's easy to get to that point. It's really easy to get to that point. So we're going to talk along that line here just for a few minutes tonight. I want you to notice that God allows Satan's attacks, so we'll have to put on the armor of God. That's an interesting thought. Now, why would I say that? Go back with me to verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The purpose of the armor of God is so that we can resist, so we can stand, so that we can come through this Christian life and be victorious. So I'm going to make a... I'll say supposition. That's not the exact word I want. I'll make a supposition tonight that God, in fact, allows Satan to bring attacks so that we have to put on the armor. Now, why would I say that? Well, bear with me and let's see if I can help you understand this. No attack from Satan is ever greater than the armor. But every attack requires the armor. There's no attack that can overcome the armor. But every attack, you need to have that armor on. Whether it's, no matter how big or small it is. Every attack, you need the armor. But no attack he ever will do will overcome the armor. So we could say it this way. God allows Satan enough liberty to attack us. So we have to stay in the armor of God. Remember when he came to Job? What did Satan have to do before he did anything to Job? Who did he have to get permission from? Is that true? And then not only did God give him permission, but God also set limits, correct? You can do this up to this point. In other words, you can attack him, but here's the limit of that attack. So God allows Satan enough liberty to attack us, so we have to stay in the armor of God. So God, now, just think this together with me. God could simply keep Satan from attacking us. When we got saved, God could have said, now you're my child. Okay, here's the unsaved people over here. They're open to satanic attack. But now you're my child, and I'm going to put this big wall around you, and Satan will be nowhere near you. Can I ask you, as a Christian, is that your lot in life? No, it's not. None of us. We are under satanic attack. But why would God allow us who are his children, we who are, now I understand God loves the world, but we have come to know Christ. Christ is in us. We have the very righteousness of Christ upon us. Why would he allow Satan to attack us? Does he not care about us? Is he willy-nilly about this? Why does he allow this? Again, I'm going to tell you, I believe he allows Satan to attack us because he wants us to have the armor of God. And without the armor of God, we cannot withstand the attack. So I think what God does is this. He says, okay, Satan, here's how much you can do. And he always knows that that armor will protect us, but that armor is required to have on in order for us to overcome. Now, that brings us to this statement. Now, we're going to look at some more scripture in a moment. But that brings us to this statement. Therefore, God is more concerned about us wearing the armor than stopping Satan from attacking. Now, why would I say that? If God really wanted to stop Satan, could he? He could. Does he? No. But he says, but you better have that armor on or you're going to be taken down. Can you overcome Satan without the armor? Well, let's find out. Let's go to Scripture. He says, verse 11 of Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If I understand that verse, without the armor, can I stand against the wiles of the devil? No. So I need to have the armor. So God is more concerned about us wearing the armor than is stopping Satan from attacking us. Now let's look at some more verses here. Go with me to Romans 13. Hold your place in Ephesians 6. So there's something about the armor of God that's important. Without Satan's attacks, we'd probably never put the armor on because we would not need it. But Satan does attack us. God allows him, and we are forced if we're going to stand. Now, if we don't wear the armor, we're not going to stand. But if we're going to stand, we're forced to put the armor on. Well, look with me in Romans 13. Look at verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Kind of sounds similar to Ephesians 6, doesn't it? Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envying. Now look at verse 14. But put ye on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the what? Lusts thereof. So here's what I'm going to tell you tonight. Ready? To put on the armor of God is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really what the armor of God is. It's Him. It's Christ, clothed in Christ. And we began this Bible study with this whole idea about our relationship to the Lord, how essential it is in all of our Christian life. We come to the very end of Ephesians, and again, we're reminded about how important it is that we're clothed, that we're covered by the Lord. Now, let me show you what I mean. You say, well, how could that be? We're going to look at some verses and compare this armor with some other things. Back to Ephesians 6. Look at verse 14. First two things we see in verse 14, it says this: Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So you see truth, we see righteousness. Well, this verse should be familiar, but we'll look at it. John 14. How can we be girt about with truth? John 14. Look with me at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth. How am I girt about with truth? When I'm girt about with Jesus. When I'm clothed in Christ, I'm clothed in truth. What about righteousness? Well, go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. Verse 6, Jeremiah 23. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Who is our breastplate of righteousness? It's Christ. What about the gospel of peace? We see that in Ephesians 6 and verse 15. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, that's a pretty easy one. What is the gospel about? 1 Corinthians 15, well, when we turn to it, I think you already know. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Then he talks about faith. He talks about the shield of faith. Go with me to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And go down with me, if you will, to verse 114. Psalms 119, 114. It says, Thou art my hiding place and my shield. He is our shield. I hope in thy word. How about salvation? It talks about the helmet of salvation. Go back to the New Testament, Acts chapter 4. Now I'm just using one verse. There's many verses. You can just go and do some of your own study and just compare scripture to scripture. You'll find these terms used about the Lord. Acts 4, look at verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who's that talking about? Jesus. What about the Word of God? Now, this is probably the easiest one. John 1. How do we take the Word of God? Well, John 1. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talk about Jesus Christ there. Now, let me give you couple statements, but I'm going to talk to you a little bit between the two statements. Ready? To put on the armor of God simply means to wrap ourselves up in Jesus. That's really what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying, if you would live your Christian life dwelling in Him, abiding in Him, walking in Him, then you can stand against all the things that Satan does. The reason we fail is because Jesus isn't enough for us. It isn't. You want the extra car. You want that vacation. You want that person to like you. Whether it's if you're a guy and some girl, if you're a girl, some guy, you just want them to like you. And so you do things you shouldn't do, or you go places you shouldn't go. If we were completely content in Christ, Satan would have no advantage over you. Let me ask you. Don't tell me what you're... I'm not asking you to blurt it out. But whatever battle you have with sin goes back to some area in your life where Christ isn't enough for you. That's where it goes back to. When a guy battles pornography, he says, well, you know, and I say these things, I'm not trying to be crass, but he might say, well, it's my wife's fault. Well, it's my upbringing's fault. What it is there's an area of your life that Christ isn't enough. That's the only reason that you battle in that area. If you're caught up in drugs or booze, you say, well, I just like the thrill. It's because in that area of your life, Christ isn't enough. If Christ was sufficient, then Satan would have no advantage over you. Because that's where the armor is. Christ is the armor. He's what protects us. Go with me, if you will. Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Look down with me at verse 15. Isaiah 59, last verse we'll look at tonight. I'll give you one more statement, and we'll be done. Isaiah 59, look with me at verse 15. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm... the Lord's arm. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on, talking about the Lord now, this is what the Lord did. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Let me tell you what he's saying. That our defense is in the Lord. It's not in you. We don't fight Satan by saying, I will do better. Tomorrow I'll do better. Tomorrow I will. That's not how. Let me tell you how you fight Satan. By falling on your face and saying, God, without you, I can't. And Lord, I need you. Lord, I want to stay close to you. Lord, whatever's in my heart that's not pleasing you, show me what it is, Lord. I want to be so yielded and so given myself to you and so surrendered to you. I want you to clothe me. I want you to cover me. That's how we have victory. The reason that we do not stand isn't because Satan is too big for us or too hard for us. It isn't because our circumstances. It isn't because of our background. It's because of one reason only. We do not clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. And our flesh is our weakness. It's our Achilles heel. And that's where Satan knows, and he gets us every time. So one last statement. God is our protection. We just need to get wrapped up in Him. It's really what it boils down to in the Christian life. I believe in duty, I think there's a place for duty. I believe in character, I think there's a place for character. When it all boils down to, it boils down to, if you do not walk with Christ on a daily basis, if you don't get wrapped up in Him, you're not going to stand. That's what it boils down to. That is, I think, what the heart of what He's trying to teach us in Ephesians 6. Let's pray.